We're in our text, our series called Our Thriving Hope. Hope is not a wish. In the Bible, the word hope means an expectation of good. It's not a wish. It's not the way we use hope today, like, oh, I hope this is open, or I hope that I can get in quick so I can get out quick, or I hope they haven't run out of that or this or whatever. No, it's not a wishy kind of thing. In the Bible, the word hope means that I have this expectation that God is going to do me good and not evil all the days of my life. And in our previous series that we've been studying from June through July, we have many things that God has given to us so that we can have hope. Recently, we looked how the Bible was given to us, that the Word of God was given to us so that we would have hope. Then we saw last week how that the return of Jesus Christ and the rapture would give us hope. So remember, he said that he said, brethren, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you have no hope. Why? Because they're not gone. If they know the Lord as their Savior, they walk on streets of gold. They are by the crystal sea, under the shade of the tree of life, in a place where there is no sun and no moon. They have no need of light, for the Son of God is the light thereof. Can I get an amen? I mean, we do love the idea of heaven, don't we? I mean, you don't want to stay here in the insane asylum of the universe for the rest of eternity, do you? No, heaven sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Especially on a Friday afternoon at 2:00 and you've been fighting it all week. You're like, oh, heaven sounds pretty good, huh? We also recognize that the indwelling Holy Spirit, the moment you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit has taken up residence inside you. And that gives us hope because he bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And he knows what the Father is thinking. Hello, little Bo. How are you, baby? He just puts his eyes on me. He's the best Christian ever. He just looks at me all the time. Won't take his eyes off me. Praise the Lord. If he could write, he amen. If he could write, he'd take notes. Praise the Lord. I love that little guy. Just, I got you, preacher. I think he's afraid I'm going to fall on him. That's why he's like. God has given us so many things that give us hope, that bear witness to the fact that we have confidence. Confidence. See, the more you know God, the more you have confidence in his character. That's all faith is. Confidence in his character to fulfill his promises. And the more you know him, the more hope, the more confidence, the more faith. Because you know him. Well, I have a real trouble with faith, preacher. It's because you don't know God very well. And the more you know him, the more faith, the more confidence. In Hebrews chapter 6, we're going to look at our enduring hope today. Something that we have to look forward to in the future. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, if you'll look with me. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. There's that word again. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. What do you mean, preacher? We have hope because the question that plagues people is our service to God in vain? We live our life for God. Is it in vain? I mean, we see people out there who live for the world and live for themselves and their own pleasure, and they prosper, and we think to ourselves, why is it like that? Am I wasting my time serving the Lord? Is our service to the Lord going to be rewarded in some fashion? Has he forgotten what I'm going through? Is he forgotten where I live? Is he forgotten? Am I misplaced like a set of car keys? Like I used to have two keys for my expedition. I only have one, and I should have took my son's advice and put that little fob on there where you can, and it'll beep. You know, I should have done that. The other question is: will our service to the Lord be forgotten? Will any of this that we are commanded to do as Christians be remembered or rewarded? And the answer to that is yes. Yes, it will. The Bible says in our text in Hebrews chapter 6, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. which ye have showed toward his name. Things you've done for him and his glory and in his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. I know you're still doing it. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence and the full assurance of hope unto the end. Stay at it, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, knowing that God will not forget, that God has not missed anything you've ever done for his glory or the good of others in his name. Now, Paul likes to use illustrations to explain. He'll use earthly illustrations to explain heavenly principles. In Ephesians 6, he'll use the Roman Greco wrestling, because he was a sports guy. That's what I love about Paul. Paul loves sports, okay? And so he would use the Olympic wrestling. He would use boxing, 1 Corinthians 9 and 2 Timothy 4 about beating the air, that shadow boxing. And in 1 Corinthians 9, 24, he talked about foot races like the marathon. And, you know, the Christian life is like a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon from the cross to a crown. And in Hebrews chapter 12, he uses the illustration of the great Colosseums that were out throughout the Roman Empire where the games were held. In Hebrews chapter 12, if you're there in chapter 6, jump over to chapter 12 and verse number 1. It says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It's incredible. Somebody who's running a marathon, even their clothing and their shoes are so lightweight. It's incredible. They don't carry anything else with them. It's so they every extra ounce is it just weighs them down and takes extra calories in. And like the Olympics, there is a judgment seat called the Bema. Outside the city of Corinth, there was this large Olympic Coliseum, and there was this raised platform where the judge or the judges would sit and judge the participants of the Olympic Games. And at the end of the Games, the contestants would assemble and receive the rewards of their performance. And Paul would use this as an illustration of what our coming judgment would be like. Take your Bible, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Coming in the future, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. This is part of our hope, knowing that nothing we've ever done for the Lord will be forgotten. Nothing we ever done for the Lord will go without being rewarded. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, the Bible says, for we must all, now remember, whenever you're reading the Bible, who is speaking? Who are they speaking to? When are they speaking, and what are they speaking about? This is the Apostle Paul speaking to the believers at the First Baptist Church of Corinth. He's talking to believers now. For we must all, the word we is used 26 times just in this chapter alone. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So it's going to be Christians who are judged. This is the judgment for Christians. All Christians will appear, and this is not a judgment about your sins that you commit before or after salvation. All that has been done. In 1 John 1, 7, the Bible says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Can I get an amen? All is all, and there's nothing outside of all, past, present, and future. You realize when Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, all of your sin was future for him. Okay, do I need to draw a picture? I mean, right? I mean, you understand? That was 2,000 years ago. All of your sin, you weren't even born yet, okay? So all the sins you've committed and are committing and will commit were future to him. And all your sin is covered by the blood of Christ, past, present, and future. And if you're born again, say amen. Let me tell you what happened the day you got born again. If you're truly born again, then you took the witness stand against your own soul and testified of your own guilt before God, pled guilty, confessed that you are a sinner, pled guilty, and received the pardon of Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. You pled guilty and received the pardon from the judge and said, I'm guilty, I'm sorry, forgive me. I believe Jesus died and rose again, and the judge pardoned you. Okay, only me and Mrs. Mix are going to heaven. Is that it? I mean, you don't understand how salvation works? You don't work your way to heaven, Titus 3, verse 5. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us. It's him not giving me what I rightfully deserve. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace, that's me getting something I can't earn. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 4, 5, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. That word counted is an accounting term. It means it's credited. The credit of Christ's righteousness, Romans 3, 22, has been applied to my life. That's what happened. So what is this judgment seat of Christ? Well, I'm glad you asked. Right back here again in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. All Christians will stand before God, and everyone will receive for the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So it's not about your sin. You already pled guilty, and judiciously you stand right with God. The righteousness of Christ imputed to your life, credited to you, and all, because all of your sin was credited to Christ on Calvary. No one ever explained that to you before? I can't get an amen. Holy cow. Jesus took my sin to the cross. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, the Bible says, you know, that for a good man some would dare to die. Where it's Romans 5, 7. But in verse 8 it says, but while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Before I ever knew him, before I ever cared, before I ever cleaned up my life, before I ever wanted it, he went ahead and took my sin to the cross. Isn't that a beautiful thing? That's love I cannot imagine or even frame in my mind. I just know it's true. So how does this judgment work? Well, in the past, before salvation, God dealt with us as sinners, Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Now in the present, as born-again believers, God deals with us as with sons, Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many of us as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Romans chapter 1 and verse 12, for as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. You are the son and daughter of the living God. There is a place set at the master's table in heaven. Your name has been written down in the Lamb's book of life. The day you trusted Christ, heaven was notified of your inbound travel. There's a place and the mansions of glory for you. That's all been done because of Christ. Well, what's this judgment thing? Well, in the present, God deals with us as sons, but in the future, God would deal with us as stewards. You ever wonder why God didn't just take you to heaven the minute he saved you? Wouldn't that have been neat? You're leading somebody to the Lord, and they go, poof, they're gone. What? Another one gone. Huh? And you say to yourself, why don't you take me? Come on. No, you ever wonder? Because you have a job to do. God has left you here to be the ambassador in this foreign world. Because in this place we call the church, which is the embassy. This is where the language of heaven is spoken. This is where the laws of heaven are kept. This is where the King of heaven is glorified. This is where he and his laws and his language is spoken right here. But we are to go out and present heaven to the lost world that doesn't know him. You are his ambassador. He's going to judge us as stewards. In 1 Corinthians 4, 2, it says it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You see, as a steward, God has given us everything we have, from our time, our talent, our resources, to our health, everything. God, to a testimony, God has given it to us, and it's his. He gave it to us, and we're to manage it for his benefit. He is the owner of everything, including us. Remember, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6 that we are bought with a price. Even we ourselves are no longer our own. We're bought with a price. So what are we going to do? Well, we're going to give an account of ourselves. Take your Bible, go to Romans chapter number 14. Paul is writing to the First Baptist Church of Rome here, the believers there in Rome. Look at it now, Romans 14. You say, that's just silly. No, it's the believers there in Rome, the church at Rome. Romans chapter 14, verse 11 and 12. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us, Paul, including himself and the people he's writing to, shall give an account of himself to God. This is our enduring hope, that everything we've ever done for Christ will not be forgotten. So when's this going to happen? Well, in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, the Bible says it's going to happen when he comes. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, it says, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. When he comes. See, when the race was finished, the Olympiads would assemble in front of the judge, in front of the Bema seat, and the rewards would be given out. And when our judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, when our King comes, we will be assembled and we will receive that which we have done in our bodies. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse 10. You heard me read it just a minute ago. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Therefore, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us, look at this, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. This is our enduring hope, that everything we've ever done for God and for his glory and for his will to be perfected will be rewarded, not just remembered, but rewarded. In 2 Timothy 4:8, Paul, writing to Timothy, says, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, he says, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Jesus said in Revelation 22 and verse 12, he promises at the very end of the book of the Revelation, he said, behold, I come quickly and my reward is with me. I'm bringing it. When you see me, I'm bringing my reward for you. Well, what aspects of our life are going to be brought under scrutiny here, preacher? Well, back in 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Does that concern you? Hello, does that concern you? Because he said there's some things that's going to be brought to light that you did that were good. And we're all excited about that. But then there's going to be some stuff he's going to go, what about that? Yeah, I thought I hid that. No, sorry. I saw that. You know, our works for his glory include how we treat others. In Matthew 10:40, it says, he that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Verse 42, and whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Back in our text, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, the Bible says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work of labor of love, work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye ministered to the saints and do minister. Not a single action done out of the love for Christ shall be missed. His commendation and his reward, everything done for his name's sake will be rewarded and remembered. What else will come under scrutiny? Hey, how you use the gifts and talents he gave you. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4, it says there are diversities of gifts. We all have different gifts, but it's the same Holy Spirit that gave you those gifts. And in 1 Corinthians 12:11, it says, these all work it. All these gifts work that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. He gave you the gifts you have for the benefit of all. 1 Peter 4:10 says, and every man that hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So you have to ask yourself, is it wrong for God to expect a return on his investment? See, in Matthew 25, he said, the kingdom of God is like a householder making traveling to a far country. And he gave unto his servants his goods. To one he gave 5 talents, to one he gave 2, and to one he gave 1. And according to their several ability, he went away. And he expected them to trade and to get to make something of it. And one guy took the 5 and made 10. And one guy made 2 and made 4 out of it. And the other guy hid it. When he came back, he reckoneth with them, as the Bible says. And he said, how'd you do? And he said, well, you gave me 5, I turned it into 10. And he said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, be faithful over many things, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then the other guy gets 2, and he says, well, you gave me 2, here's 4. He goes, good job. He goes, well done, thou good, same reward. Even though he has 2, only made 4, it's still about being faithful. Because the guy who hid it and did nothing, all he had was fire insurance. All he had was his entrance in the house. That's it. He did nothing with what God gave him. And God held him accountable for it. Another area of your life is how many souls you lead to Christ. Have you ever told anybody your salvation story? Do you know how many people I bury a year that their children have never heard the story of how they came to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? They wonder. They stand there and weep because nobody ever took the time. Mom and Dad never took the time to say, let me tell you on the day I met Jesus. Let me tell you where it was. So you'll never have to wonder. It was on this, you know, I was such and such age, you know, and I was at camp or I was in my bedroom or I was at the church or I was here. Because you really ought to remember where you were. You should be awake and sober when you trusted Jesus. Right? You ought to have a testimony. You ought to be able to tell the story. I can tell you the story when I met my wife. I can tell you the story when I met Laura Bush. I can tell you the story when I met y'all. But I don't understand why you can't tell me when you met Jesus. Don't make your kids wonder. Tell your kids how you met Jesus. Tell your story. But have you ever led somebody to the Lord? Have you ever told somebody your faith and said, this is how you understand that you're a sinner and you can't work your way to heaven, but God took your place and he's offering it to you now as a free gift, and all he's asking you to do is turn from your sin to him and believe and to call out to him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you can't remember any other verse of scripture, remember John 3:16. Because for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Here is the promise to you and to everyone you tell it to. When you get to heaven, God's going to talk to you about it. He's also going to talk to you about how you use your money. 1 Timothy 6. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches but in the living God. See, our trust is not to be in the markets. Now, you ought to save. You ought to have a retirement. You ought to take care of your family. But it can be lost. I've lost my 401k. I've lost my house. I went through the housing bubble. I went through the tech downturn in the 90s. I've gone through the bubbles. The most accurate barometer of a spiritual condition of a Christian is their attitude toward money, 1 Corinthians 6:19. The Bible says, to wit that God, or excuse me, it's, excuse me, I've got it wrong. 2 Corinthians 6, I got it wrong. But how also you use your time. Ephesians 5, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Another area of your life is going to be called in question is how faithful you were to live the word of God. It's not about how much you know. It's about living what you do know. We looked at this Wednesday night under Micah 6:8. For he has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord doth require of thee, but to do justly. Live the Bible you know. You can always learn more, but live what you do know. Job said, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. All I had was what God told me, and I've lived every word he told me. I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job 23:12. How we respond to suffering for Christ, Romans 8:18. How we run the race, whether we're faithful or not, 1 Corinthians 9:24. How we react to temptation, James 1. How we exercise our authority over others, Hebrews 13. See, go to 1 Corinthians 3. What's going to happen is there's going to be a review. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3, in verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. He's talking about you. You've trusted Christ as your Savior. Now what are you doing with it? For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Gold, silver, precious stones, those are permanent things. Things that you did for the Lord's glory and for the Lord's honor and praise are gold, silver, precious stones. those wood, hay, and stubble, those are things that are perishable. There's things that you did that were worthy of God's praise, and then there's things that were worthless. Things that were quality versus quantity. Things that were spiritual versus fleshly. Things that were eternal versus temporal. Things done in the will of God rather than done for the will of man. Done for the glory of God rather than the glory of self. And they're going to be tried by fire. And that word fire is talking about our Lord's gaze. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, the Bible says in Deuteronomy 4:24. Hebrews 12:29 quotes that. Revelation 1:14, his eyes were as a flame of fire. When the holy God tests our works, only that which was done according to his word, his will, and his glory will remain. That which was done in the power of the spirit versus the power of the flesh. All of our motives will be revealed. And that is what he's talking about. So our enduring hope is the fact that everything you did for God, for his glory and for his will and for his praise, it's not only going to be remembered, every bit of it, it's going to be rewarded, every bit of it. That nothing you've done for vacation Bible school, for little boys and girls to get saved, for Sunday school, for outreach, for sharing your faith, for praying for people to get saved, praying for the sick that they'll come to know the Lord, praying for your preacher, praying for others and direction and seeking God's will and spending time in his word and all the things God has commanded in his word, none of that has gone without God's notice and will not go without God's reward for your faithful service to him. That's our enduring hope, that God is not only seen, he's remembered, and he will reward. What are these rewards? Well, they're called crowns. In 1 Thessalonians 2:19, it's called a crown of rejoicing. And that's the soul winner's crown. If you've ever led somebody to Christ, you will receive the soul winner's crown. James 1:12, this is the crown of life. This is for faithful Christian, the faithful Christian's crown. The crown of righteousness, those who look for the Lord's return, 2 Timothy 4:8. The incorruptible crown, 1 Corinthians 9:25. This is the crown for the victorious Christian, those who have stayed faithful and overcome the temptation to quit. The crown of glory, this is the crown for the faithful pastor, 1 Peter 5. Now, the crowns are not for my or your eternal glory. It's for the glory of the one that gave them to us. This is our eternal destiny. In Revelation 4 and verse 10 and 11, it talks about how we will cast them at our Savior's feet as a sign of worship. Those crowns are not given for our glory. Those crowns are given for the glory of the giver, not the glory of the receiver. 1 Corinthians 6:20, we were redeemed in order to bring God glory. This is our eternal destiny. And the act of placing this material sign of our reward at the feet of our Savior in Revelation 4:10 is not just one act of our glorification. This is something we will do as our destiny for eternity, showing he is the one who is all worthy of praise and glory and honor. This is our enduring hope, my brothers and sisters, that everything you've done for Christ will not only be remembered, it will be rewarded. But you know, in Revelation 3, it talks about losing or loss. We talked about this in 1 Corinthians 3. It says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Right? It'll try every man's work what sort it was. If any man's work shall be burned, verse 15, he shall suffer loss. What do you mean by loss? It's not talking about the loss of your soul. A Christian cannot lose his soul. Once you're saved, you are kept by the power of God. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. You are judiciously saved. You are seen as under the blood of Christ. Because it says here in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Well, what did we lose? Well, the works that were done by a Christian but weren't done for the word of God or for the will of God or done in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, but were done for our glory and for our will and by our power, they'll burn. And that opportunity for glory, to bring glory to Christ, will be lost. Remember, salvation is free and it is forever. But the rewards for enduring works, those opportunities are lost. You see, at the Olympics, when everyone is judged at the Olympics, is anybody spanked? Is anybody caned or whipped? No. They just were judged by their performance, and they weren't awarded. Many were not awarded. God is just asking us to be faithful, that the awards will come for His glory, not ours, if we'll just be faithful. You don't have to be first. You don't have to be the best. You don't have to compete with your neighbor. You're not competing with your neighbor. You're competing with your yesterday. That's it. You're competing with yesterday. How were you yesterday? Because what you did yesterday will be remembered. How did you treat the lady at Taco Bell? How did you treat the lady at the coffee cart? How did you treat your coworker? How did you treat that cousin or that irritating sibling? How did you treat your parents? Well, you don't know what they did. Yeah, but you know they're offended. See, the Bible says when you come to the altar and you know that your brother has ought against you, you're to leave your gift at the altar and you're to go make it right. Well, you don't know what they did. You don't know what they said. Well, I didn't do anything wrong, okay? Let's just go there. Well, I didn't do anything wrong. And they're just offended. Yeah, but you know they're offended by what you did say or didn't. But how about what you didn't say? Let's just go there. What you didn't say and how you didn't handle it right offended them. Yeah, well, I didn't do anything wrong. But you know they're offended. You're supposed to make it right. You're to leave your gift. The Bible says, and you know that your brother had ought against you. Leave your gift at the altar and go make, it says Matthew 5:23, therefore if thou bring thy gift to the altar and there remembers that thy brother hath ought against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. See, you're the faithful Christian. You're the one that's in church. You're the one that's supposed, that everything looks right. But you know somebody's got, you. Whether you said something or didn't say something, whether you did something or you didn't do anything, but they still got ought against you. Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. Nobody's 100% right, only Jesus. So take the hit for your part of the wrong. You've offended them. Well, I didn't do anything wrong. But you still, there's something wrong between the relationship between you and them. Let me tell you something. The Bible says you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength, but also to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, who's your closest neighbor? Your wife? Your husband? Let me tell you something. If there's a wall between you and your spouse, there is a ceiling between you and your God. And He's not listening to your prayers. You can find that in 1 Peter 3:7, that your prayers be not hindered. If there's a wall between you and your spouse, there's a ceiling between you and your God. You've lost your rewards. And you're going to continue to just can them until you make it right. How about your parents, children? Children are an heritage of the Lord, the Bible says, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Does the way you treat your parents glorify God? I don't care if your parents are serial killers. You don't have to talk bad about them. You just don't have to talk at all. You can pray for them. Do you pray for them? I know your kids are the most frustrating things in life. They're the most glorious things in life. But grandkids are the reason, is the reward for not killing your kids. Can I get an amen? But the truth is, your kids irritate you. How'd you treat them? Are you training them or are you neglecting them? Well, I provide them food. I provide them shelter. I provide them the latest tech. I'm going to make sure they get into the best schools. Yeah, but do they have you? Do they have your heart? Do they have your attention? Do they have time with you? Love is spelled T-I-M-E to a child. You are wasting their childhood for what? Remember, they're the ones going to pick your nursing home. They're the ones going to pick the room at your nursing home. If nothing else, you will stand and give an account of that relationship and your stewardship of those little souls. You will give an account. The Bible says in 1 John 2:28, and now little children abide in Him that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. What have you done with the life God has given you? What have you invested your time, talent, resources, efforts into? See, our enduring hope is that beyond this life, only the things that we've done for Christ will last. So a life lived for Christ is the only thing worth living. Because everything else will burn and everything else will be forgotten except that which is done for Christ. What are you investing in? What are you investing in? What have you done with the things God has given you? How are you treating your brethren? What is your testimony like at work? Are you a closet Christian? Are you hiding among the atheists and agnostics and other nincompoops at the office? Are you ashamed to be known as a Christian at school? Does your friends on TikTok know you're a Christian? Could anybody even tell you're a Christian by your TikTok? Who do you vote for? It's not about, is God on this person's side or that person's side? The question is who's on God's side? Don't vote your race, your color, or your culture. Vote for God. Wow. Got quiet. You don't think God's going to call that into question? Look, I'm not taking a side on a political party here, and I'm not telling you to do either. I'm telling you to vote for God. I just can't stand with somebody who thinks abortion on demand all the way up through the ninth month is okay and normal health care. I can't stand alongside somebody. How are you going to answer to God for that? You know, God, you know, your view of marriage is just stupid. You know, it's thousands of years old. It's 2025. What was I supposed to do? You know, we're a kinder, gentler nation now. You're going to stand before God and you're going to answer. You don't think that's going to happen? You're out of your mind. Read your Bible. Don't just talk about it. Read your Bible. Don't just quote it halfway on TikTok or Facebook. Read the thing. Because you're going to stand before God and you're going to answer for how you treated your mom and dad, how you treated your kids, how you treated your siblings, how you treated the church members, how you treated your coworkers. He's going to take it personally. Because you did it unto the least of them, you did it unto the least, you did it unto me. Or you did it not unto them, you did it not unto me. Matthew 25. And whose side are you on? It's not about whether God's on this political party or that political party, because he's not, they're not, No, it's who's on God's side on this issue or that issue. Who's closer to God on this issue? Well, I don't like politics. You shouldn't bring politics. Well, then you shouldn't read the Founding Fathers. Because they were all about it. And they were believers. You see, sometimes when we live for ourselves, it can make heaven a little less exciting. Because we know that one day, everything that we've ever done or said will be remembered. We'll actually be judged for every idle word, Jesus said. I got a lot to answer for. And I'm trying to stop adding to the list. So let me ask you a question. What are you doing with the life God gave you? See, our enduring hope is the fact that nothing we've ever done for Christ will be forgotten. He has remembered every bit of it. Of all the things that are collected in heaven, your prayers and your tears are kept. What have you cried over? What makes you cry? What makes you weep? I did a funeral this week for a man who was a diehard football fan. And that's fine. I like football. I love football. It's fun. I'll go watch the two worst teams in the world play. Even if it's Pee Wee, I'll have a blast. I'll scream and holler my head off. I'll have fun. But you know, the truth is, what do I cry over? Do I cry over who lost? Or do I cry over souls? Remember, everything we've ever done will be rewarded if it's done for him. So I ask you again, what are you doing with the life God's given you? Because our enduring hope is nothing you've ever done for him will be forgotten or gone without a reward. That you are investing your life in Christ, every bit of it was worth every second of it and will be reviewed and rewarded for eternity. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? That's where the hope begins. Hope beyond this life begins, but also hope in this life begins with trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. There's a poem that says, only one life, soon it will be past, and only that which is done for Christ will last. It starts with knowing Him as our Savior. If you died today, are you 100% sure you're going to wake up in heaven? If not, I'd like to show you from the Bible how you can walk out of here knowing 100% sure without a doubt you're going to wake up in glory. If you're a Christian, today is the day to start afresh and anew, that your rewards in heaven will be for God's glory for eternity. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. And in the next few moments, I ask you to speak clearly, speak loudly, speak to our hearts, Father, that our lives will count for eternity, that our lives will pass the muster of the judgment seat of Christ. And Father, that instead of walking away with empty hands, Father, we would hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Father, let that be our reward, your praise for faithfulness. And Father, today, show us the areas of our life that need our attention and brought back into line with your word and your will. And Father, we'll praise you because, God, you're so good to us. Speak as only you can in Jesus' name. Amen. As she begins to play, the altar is open. Won't you come and pray with me? Won't you come and pray? If you got aught with somebody or you know somebody's got a problem with you or you got a problem with them, go get them by the hand and go make it right. Nobody's right 100%. Apologize. Come on. Your relationship is more important than whatever thing you're fussing over. Come, make it right. Apologize. Don't leave here at odds with your spouse or with your parents or with your child. Don't leave here at odds with your church members and your friends. Don't you dare. Come forward and you say, well, they're not here today. Will you come forward and you make a commitment? God, I'm going to call them and I'm going to make things right. I'm going to make things right, God, and I'm going to be right with them so I can be right with you. Please, the blessings will come if you'll just obey. Won't you come? I'm not talking about being cleaner. You can be clean today. Nothing between you and your Savior. Everything. Right between you and Him. If you'll just talk to Him. He washed it white as snow. Let's sing another verse of that. Christians are praying, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Won't you speak to the Lord? Look God in the eye and say, God, please, is there something we need to discuss? Is there something, God, I need to confess? God, is there something I need to repent of right now? God, is there something that's grieving you in my heart right now, God? I'll confess it and repent of it if you'll just bring it to light.
And when before the throne I stand, in Him complete, Jesus. died my soul to say. My lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Our heavenly gracious Father, I'm so thankful that everything done in your name and your will and your power is never forgotten and will always be rewarded. And Father, we take comfort in this hope that our lives are not spent in vain, but for your glory. And for all eternity, it will be remembered. And today, Father, as we go from this place, all minds and hearts are clear. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity to be with you, to hear from you, and to know, God, that we not only are received by you, welcomed by you, loved by you, we can be right with you and walk in the blessing of your face. And today, Father, as we do, it's because of Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. May I look this way. Thank you.